and in other places of the scriptures, to ourselves as individuals, they also have a corporate significance as well. Because Jesus was not just talking to his disciples, as it were, individually, but he was talking to them as a group, because it was not only individually, but as a group, that they were having to have such a ministry. And that's true of us as well. So as we think about some of the things we're going to be unpacking this evening, if I don't remember to tell you from time to time, please remember that this has a corporate significance as well as an individual. The object of this teaching is that they should bring glory to the Father. As we noticed, and perhaps we can see the next slide, that these chapters have the theme of bringing glory to the Father right the way through them. And we thought back at the beginning of John chapter 12, when in verses 20 to 22 we have Greeks who come to Jesus and they say, or they come to Andrew and Philip and say, we want to see Jesus. And when that message got through to Jesus, he spoke in these terms in John chapter 12 and verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He knew that his hour had come. He knew that now his hour had come. That's the first time he said that. He'd previously said, my hour has not yet come. This is the first time that for Jesus he knew that his hour had come. And his hour had come so that he might bring glory to the Father. He goes on to say in John chapter 12, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And of course, was speaking of his death. He was looking forward to his death, and he knew that in his death, the hour of which had now come, he would be able to bring glory to the Father. That's our context. Jesus knew that he would soon be leaving his disciples, that they would be left to continue the work that he had begun. And that work that he had begun and that we continue is to bring glory to Jesus and to bring glory to the Father, through the message that they would proclaim as the first disciples, but also the message that we proclaim as well. Thank you. So we've been looking at basically a roadmap here. I call this our roadmap. These are the lessons we need to learn and practice as disciples of Jesus. Notice what I say. They're lessons that we need to learn and practice as disciples. What are disciples? Disciples are those who learn and they follow, they practice. That's the whole point. That's what a disciple is. So as disciples of Jesus who are taking lessons in discipleship, we need both to learn and to practice the things that we are hearing. And we said that the starting place, of course, getting started, is that Jesus is the way to the Father. That's what we were considering on our first week. We need to accept that Jesus is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through him. That was our starting point. And last week, we learned of the necessity of remaining in Jesus, depending on Jesus, who is the true vine, so that we can bear much fruit. And amongst other things, the bearing much fruit is bringing glory to the Father. That's what we were thinking about last week. And we learned that remaining in Jesus involved not just reading the Bible and praying, sure, it involves those, but remaining in Jesus or abiding in Jesus has to do with a living relationship. We are able to have a living relationship with Jesus. And when he talks about abiding or remaining in him, that's what he's talking about, having a living relationship with him. And also, do you remember we thought about being imitators of him? The need to be imitators of him. How? By obeying his commands and by loving one another as he has loved us. You see, Jesus said to his Father, and we'll look at this next time in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, he says, I have brought you glory. Notice the word glory again. I have brought you glory on earth. And how had he brought his Father glory on earth? I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus completed the work that God gave him to do. That is, he was obedient, first of all. You know, completing the work, he obeyed his Father's commands. And his work, well, his work was to show the greatest love for that anybody has ever been able to show by giving himself to death on the cross. So if we're going to be imitators of Jesus and bring glory to the Father, it will be in the way in which we obey the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ? That we should love one another. Well, we learned that last week. Now, moving on, thank you. The question we're going to consider this week is this: what resources did these weak, frail disciples have that would enable them to do what Jesus required of them? How on earth were they going to do it? What resources did they have? The picture we have is that they were timid and they were frightened, particularly at this moment. And also, in a very few hours, they would desert Jesus. They would even, Peter would even deny three times that he knew the man. What resources did they have? And for that matter, what about us? What resources do we have? How can we do this work that Jesus wants us to do to bring glory to the Father? How can we do it? You see, Jesus is realistic about his disciples. He knows, he knew them then, and he's realistic about his disciples now. He knows that we too lack the power and the resources ourselves to live as we should. And so our passage this evening teaches us about the provision that Jesus has made for us so that we might bring glory to the Father. He sent his Holy Spirit. And so we're going to learn a number of things about the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we're going to learn about the Holy Spirit this evening is that he's the Counselor. Now, we haven't turned to a reading yet. We're going to do that now. And we're going to read in two or three places. We are going to come to John chapter 16, but first I'd like you to turn to John chapter 14. And let me just read these verses to you. John chapter 14, commencing at verse 25. Sorry, commencing at verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you need to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So the first thing I want us to see this evening is that there's four things for us to see this evening, the first of which is that the Holy Spirit is the Counselor. The obvious context of these verses is that of Jesus' declared imminent departure, which he just shared with the disciples. We thought about this in week one and the devastating impact this revelation had on the disciples. Gone were their hopes, gone were their aspirations. But we discovered that, in fact, that their hopes and aspirations were far too low. They were not high enough. Jesus was leaving them to prepare a place for them. Now, in this section, Jesus goes further. And Jesus promised that in his absence, he would not leave them as orphans. Verse 18, we read it. I will not leave you as orphans. And this was, of course, within the context of Jesus promising to send the Holy Spirit to be a counselor. Now, the word counselor has been variously translated. We have it in the NIV as counselor or advocate. The King James Version has the word comforter. He's the comforter, not in the sense that he would wrap them up and keep them nice and cozy, you know, warm in bed at night. Not that sort of comfort, but comfort in the sense of strengthening. Comforter in the sense of strengthening them. The ESV has the term helper. And the actual word is parakletos. It's the Greek word parakletos, or from which we get the word paraclete, if we ever use it. And the paraclete, the parakletos, is the one who comes alongside or draws alongside. Okay, so whether we translate it as counselor, comforter, helper, what he is the one who comes alongside us. Jesus was going to leave the disciples, but the Holy Spirit would replace him as the one who would come alongside them and support them. In every way that they would need, in the way that Jesus had been to them and supported them. And in the first place, and I think it's Jim Packer that brings this out in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit, in the first place, the role of the Holy Spirit, by the way, I might say that down through the years, the concept of the Holy Spirit has been so divisive in so many ways, and it's so sad really to me that the Holy Spirit, which Jesus teaches right here to bring unity and comfort and help, has been preached in such a way to cause so much division. That was never Jesus' intention. But what Packer has to say is that in the first instance, the role of the Holy Spirit is to be to the disciples all that Jesus himself had been. That was the role of the Holy Spirit. And so you can imagine that here's Jesus saying, well, look, I'm going to send you another counselor. He's going to be to you all that I have been to you. And you can imagine the disciples thinking, well, actually, Jesus, thank you very much, but it's not the Holy Spirit we want. It's you. It's you that we want, not the Holy Spirit. But in John chapter 16 and verse 7, which we will look at, Jesus says this to them, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. It's like him saying, you're going to be better off without me. Can you imagine the disciples in this state of confusion, having lived with Jesus for 3 years, being told he's going to go away, saying, well, look, it's not the Holy Spirit we want, maybe it's you. And Jesus says, you'd be better off without me. You really would be better off without me. How could that be true? They would have thought from their perspective, there was nothing better than having Jesus with you. Can you imagine having Jesus with you all the time? I mean, this was the experience that they had had. And he was their security, and they enjoyed the knowledge of his daily presence. They would feel bereft without him. But J.C. Rahr comments that the absence of Jesus would not be a loss, but would in fact be a gain. And this is what Jesus was saying to them. My going will not be a loss to you, it will actually be a gain. His bodily absence would be more useful than his presence. How so? Well, simply that the Holy Spirit would be a greater comfort than Jesus could have been. Look at the next thing. He would be with you forever. We find that, don't we, in verse 16, as we read together. I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. You won't have me forever. I won't always be with you. And the advantage of the Holy Spirit coming is that whereas I won't always be with you, he always will be with you. It's better because he'll always be with you. And this acted as a foil against what Jesus had told his disciples. He would be leaving them and going back to the Father. The Holy Spirit would be with them forever. He would never leave them. He would be their constant presence. presence to comfort, to guide, to protect, to act as advocate for them. But the disciples might have thought, well, that's all very well, but we don't want Jesus to go away anyway, so why can't you be with us forever? And why do we need the Holy Spirit to be with us? Why didn't you? It's not somebody else we want, it's you. I wonder if you've ever had the experience I have of losing somebody who you look to, who said, well, I'm not going to be around any longer. I remember some years ago when I was a young elder in Widcombe, and Peter Culver was the pastor in those days, and we had a lovely man who I looked up to, Murray Taylor, and he was the first elder at Widcombe Baptist Church, and I was the second person to be appointed elder at Widcombe Baptist Church, and then Rupert came along, and other elders joined us, but Murray Taylor said to me, "We're going to move away from Bath." You can't, you know. You know, we need you. I need you. And he said, oh, you'll be all right. You know, don't worry, it's going to be fine. And I actually felt quite bereft that I was going to lose this guy that I had looked up to. You know, and I expect maybe in your own experiences there have been similar situations that you may have had of losing somebody that was important to you, who was a mentor to you. So can you imagine how the disciples felt about losing Jesus? You know, you just magnify that many times, and that was how they were feeling. So you can understand their reticence. But Jesus says, no, he's going to draw alongside you. He'll be with you forever. But also, he will be with you and remain in you. He will be with you and remain in you. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you. He currently lives with you. But is going to live in you, with you, but in you. Jesus goes further with his disciples in reassurance. Not only would the Spirit be with them as at presence, but he would live in them. They had so far only experienced the physical presence of Jesus among them. Okay? They would soon experience the presence of the Holy Spirit within them. The Holy Spirit being within them. That's an amazing thing. That in itself is an amazing thing. Don't you think so? To have the Holy Spirit, don't you think that's an amazing thing? Well, if that's an amazing thing, Jesus goes much further. Look at verse 18. He says that the Holy Spirit would live in them. But look at, verse 23. I'm sure it's 23. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come to him and make our home with him. And just going back, verse 19, before long the world will not see you anymore, anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then he goes on to say, as I said in verse 23, we will come and make our home with him. We were talking last week about this whole business of Jesus encouraging his disciples is set within a Trinitarian context. You know, he's the way to the Father. We're to find our resources in Jesus. We found that last week. And this week, the Holy Spirit. So we've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is very, very Trinitarian. But now we actually find that not only does the Holy Spirit come to live within us, but if we obey Jesus' teaching, which we will, if we're Christians, if we're the Lord's people, then Jesus and the Father will also come to live within us. I was getting quite excited about this at home, actually, believe it or not. I don't know if it excites you. And it reminded me, well, in the first place, it reminded me of something I preached on quite recently in another place, where Paul says to the Colossians, that he says two things. He It says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. You know, it's the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. In Christ, the full deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. You have been given fullness in Christ. You see, Christ is within us by his Holy Spirit, and because Christ has the full deity, so we have the full deity alive within us. And this morning, Phil Rain was preaching from Ephesians chapter 3, and he says this, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. For what reason? For what reason do we need to be strengthened in our inner being by the Holy Spirit? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So what's actually happening here is that Jesus is leaving his disciples, he's sending the Holy Spirit to be not only among them, but within them. And because the Holy Spirit comes to live within them, so we have the whole of the Godhead living within us. Christ is alive within us. And because Jesus and the Father are one, so we have the Father as well. And it is just so mind-blowing. This is, I think, quite exciting. And I think it should motivate us. We're spending probably far too long on this point. I'm sorry about that, but I just feel it's quite exciting. Let's look at the last point. He's the Spirit of Truth, verse 17. We'll come to that in the moment. We'll pick that up later. At this point, it's sufficient for us to say that Jesus is giving his disciples further reassurance. Not only is he going away, he's going to come back. He's going away to prepare a place for them, and he will come back for them. But he's not leaving them without help, and he's sending the Holy Spirit to be in them and to be among them and to be to them all that they need. He's leaving them with security. He's also leaving them with peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. So the first thing is that the Holy Spirit is the counselor. The second thing is that he is the testifier. And just turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. But you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, these two verses, verses 26 and 27, are set within the context of difficulties that the disciples would experience. You know, in these studies that we're having, we can't cover the whole of John's Gospel, these chapters, I'm afraid. And I can't really do more than just touch on this and say to you that verses 26 and 27 are in a sense, part of what we might call a sandwich. You know, you do get theological sandwiches. I could explain to you a little bit about those. Loads of them in Mark's Gospel. Loads of sandwiches in the Bible. Here's a sandwich for you. The whole of John chapter 15 verse 18, can you see it there, through to chapter 16 and verse 4 functions as a sandwich. From verse 18 to verse 25, you've got this description of the world hating the disciples because of Jesus, and if they persecute you, they're going to persecute the disciples as well. And then if you look at chapter 16 verses 1 to 4, that's set within the context again of persecution. They're going to put you out of the synagogue, they're going to kill you, you know, persecution. So we've got difficulties and persecution, and right in the middle of the sandwich you've got these two verses that speak about testifying. You know, and the disciples had to testify to Jesus in a state of very much persecution that they would receive. Jesus spoke, didn't he, about sending out his disciples as sheep amongst wolves. He warned them that if they're faithful to him as he expected they would be, then they would suffer the same difficulties that he himself had suffered. And subsequent events proved that this was the case. Immediately, you only have to read the Acts of the Apostles and the letters of the New Testament to see the persecution that came that came to the disciples, but how in the midst of that persecution they testified to Jesus, and right down to our own day as well. So thank you. We have two things here. First of all, that the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, will testify about Jesus, verse 26. The Holy Spirit, the Counselor, he is the Spirit of truth, he will testify about me. And he will do that through the convicting work that we were going to come to in a moment or two. But we find also that you also must testify about me, verse 27. The disciples too would be enabled through the Holy Spirit to testify about Jesus in a hostile world that they were going to face. They would be enabled to carry on the work that Jesus had been doing whilst he was on the earth in the context of a hostile world. Jesus lived in a hostile context, hostile to his message. Their message would not be accepted because his message was not accepted. The message that they were going to bring would cause difficulties. And their testimony would not be about themselves, but would be about Jesus. And this testimony was in response to the context of difficulty and persecution that they would face. And it's the same for you and me, isn't it? And we live in a world that is hostile to the gospel. In our own country, increasingly so, we would have to say. And what do we do when times get tough? What do we do? I'll tell you what we shouldn't do. It's not time to batten down the hatches. It is not time to batten down the hatches. When things get tough, it is not time to batten down the hatches. Now is the time to be pumped, to be bold, and to testify about Jesus. One advantage we have over the disciples is that we don't have to turn too many pages in our New Testament to find that this is exactly what happened, that the Holy Spirit came upon these men. In Acts chapter 2, we see the amazing transformation that took place in the disciples at Pentecost. They were empowered by the Spirit. They were given words to speak. And Peter in particular was enabled to understand that what's happened was prophesied by Joel the prophet. Now, where did that come from? I wonder. And he spoke about the resurrection of Jesus as being the very thing that David spoke about in the Psalm. Where did that come from? Did he dig it out of his memory? I just think that the Holy Spirit showed him that truth and he was able to impart that truth. And when faced with the prospect of testifying for Jesus, we limit ourselves by our own abilities, or should I say, what we perceive to be lack of abilities. We restrict ourselves, and had the disciples done this, the church would never go off the ground, let alone be the powerful force it is today. And we are to testify for Jesus as were the disciples in the first century. We have the same commission. We have the same promises. The Holy Spirit is at work within us. And we also have the same promise that Jesus said that he would be with us to the very end of the age. We've been thinking at Whitcomb over the last few weeks about what it means to be disciples of Jesus in the 21st century. Disciples of Jesus in every aspect of our lives, not just in church on Sundays, but in the rest of the time that we spend. And I've spoken here about Imagine Church, that book that I was promoting at the family day that we had, and we've been going through that. So we're looking closely at Whitcomb to see how the principles of that book can be worked out as we support one another to be effective disciples of Jesus on our front lines. And then, of course, we've got A Passion for Life coming up in 2014. And how are we going to use this opportunity to connect with people in our communities? Locally, the FIC leaders are going to meet, I think it's the 18th of November. Ben's not back, is he, on the 18th, or is he? I don't know. Anyway, I'll talk to you about that later on, those of you. We've got a leaders' meeting coming up. I'm going to be thinking about how we can encourage one another in this area. And so the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would testify about him, and he said that the disciples also would testify about him. And so that is the second work of the Holy Spirit. He's there to testify and to help us testify about Jesus. Okay, the next work of the Holy Spirit is he is the convictor. And we're going to look in John chapter 16. And let's read this now. John chapter 16 from verse 5. I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me. So there are two things here. Firstly, there's the Holy Spirit, the convictor. Then we're going to be looking in a moment at the Holy Spirit who brings glory to Jesus. The convictor. The Holy Spirit's the convictor. And this follows on from what we've just been considering. You see, what often happens to you and me, okay, when it comes to testifying to Jesus, is that we get worried. We get worried about testifying to Jesus, about speaking for Jesus. For instance, we would say, well, I don't have the eloquence, really. I can't frame my words very well to speak. I certainly don't really understand as much as I ought to understand. I may have been a Christian a little while, but you know, I ought to know my Bible far more than I do at my age, and we drive ourselves down. And I certainly couldn't influence people to turn to Christ. You know, it's so embarrassing when I can't answer their questions. I can't convince them of the truth of Jesus. Maybe we actually believe we do more harm than good by trying. Perhaps it's better to leave it to somebody else, like, you know, what's his name? Jonathan Carswell? No. Yeah, that's right, Roger Carswell. He's good. Now, he is good. I couldn't really come up to him. Well, I actually got some news for you, and it's news for me as well. The most knowledgeable Christian cannot argue a single person into the kingdom of God. And neither can the most eloquent Christian. So it doesn't matter how knowledgeable you are or how eloquent you are, you simply can't do it. There's no point saying, well, they're better than me, because they can't do it. It's just impossible. Nobody has ever come into the kingdom of God because somebody has convinced them it's a good thing to do. That's a fact. Nobody has come into the kingdom of God. In writing to the Thessalonians, Paul says this. It's in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1 and verse 5. I'll read from verse 4. Brothers, loved by God, we know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. I poor knew how it needed more than words. Now, whether he was a good wordsmith or not, I mean, some have said he wasn't a very good preacher, really. what Apollos was. But nevertheless, he actually knew that words of themselves do nothing. You know, the reality is this, that a person only comes into the kingdom of God because the Holy Spirit works in their hearts. That's what brings a person into the kingdom of God. It's not wisdom of men, and it's not knowledge of men, and it's not eloquence of men. It is the power of the Holy Spirit bringing a person under conviction. How did you become a Christian? Well, I'll tell you how I became a Christian. The Holy Spirit convicted you, and you responded. You asked Jesus to change you. And this is exactly what Jesus promises, that the Holy Spirit would be the convictor. Firstly, he would convince the world of guilt. He would convince the world of guilt. Find that in verse 9. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, I think that should be sin, not guilt. Sorry about that. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in Jesus. Men do not believe in Jesus. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict them of their guilt, to convict them of their sin. Men and women will be brought to repentance when they are convicted of their guilt. You know, there is no place, I don't believe, in the gospel for what's called relational theology. We hear a bit about relational theology these days, and what relational theology says is that in your preaching, all you should do is preach the love of Jesus. And if you preach the love of Jesus, then people will come to him. What you mustn't do is preach sin and the need for repentance, because that puts people down. What you have to do is show Jesus to people, and they will come to him. Now, I know that there was a great divine of centuries ago that did just that, and people responded to Jesus. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible teaches us that we need to show people that they're sinners and that they're guilty before God, and there's a need for repentance. And that's exactly what's happening here. The Holy Spirit will convict men and women of their guilt with regard to sin, and they'll be brought to repentance. Secondly, first one should have been sin. Secondly, righteousness. Verse 10, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Jesus is going back to the Father. Why is that important? Why is it important? What actually happened? Jesus died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He went back to the Father, and the Holy Spirit came. And what that shows is that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted. That Jesus was accepted back by the Father. In other words, he's proven to be right. You know, all those who condemned him as being a liar, or they even spoke about him as being a devil, didn't they? The Jews. And they would not accept him. They rejected him. The very fact that he went back to the Father and the Holy Spirit came was a vindication that all that Jesus said about himself was true. And we come around the table of the Lord later to celebrate that fact. But thirdly, convictor with regard to judgment. Verse 11, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Jesus' imminent death on the cross will not signal defeat. It will not signal defeat for him. On the contrary, Jesus in his death and resurrection will be glorified, and that will bring the final condemnation, the final judgment of Satan. And you notice that in all these areas, the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world. When he comes, he will convict the world. And so it's not just a case of convicting individuals. What the Holy Spirit does, he convicts the world. That includes individuals, but it's a much, much broader context. You see, our contact, your contact and my contact with individuals is only part of this great onslaught. There is a great onslaught going on at the moment. And the great onslaught is that the Holy Spirit, in the preaching of the gospel, is making an onslaught against the world. Jesus promised that he would build his kingdom, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Now, when I was a little boy, thinking about the gates of hell prevailing, I thought of it in terms of somehow the gates of hell attacking me, and I was on the defensive. But I have to say to you, gates don't move. They don't move. When Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail, what he's actually meaning is this, that the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be so strong, it's going to break those gates down. That's what's happening. And when you and I are engaged in witnessing, however feeble our attempts, as we rely on the help of the Holy Spirit, we're part of this great movement that's going on. God is moving in our world. He's moving our world in a mighty way. Pray that he will move in our nation in the same way. How is that going to happen? It's going to happen when we pray about it, when we plead with God to do so, and when we involve ourselves in this great work of moving forward the kingdom of God as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. The gospel of Jesus is advancing against the enemy. The Holy Spirit is bringing men and women from every tribe and language and tongue into the kingdom of God. It is his work of conviction that's doing this, in spite of our frail efforts. By witnessing for Jesus, we're engaging with the Holy Spirit in his great work of people bringing the world under conviction of sin. So yes, you don't have enough knowledge. Yes, you don't have enough eloquence. Neither do I, and neither does Roger Carswell. Because what's going to bring people in the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit who is at work. Our final point, and we'll conclude with this, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings glory to Jesus. Did you notice in chapter 16, verses 13 to 15, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you of what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Here's the glory again, bringing glory to Jesus, bringing glory to the Father. And here the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus. We know that the Holy Spirit doesn't bring glory to himself, he brings glory to Jesus. How does he do it? He does it by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Thank you. That's how he does it. There is some debate about whether this is a reference to the first disciples, the apostles, who would proclaim the truth about Jesus and would give us the scriptures. Is it only them that's being referred to here? Is it only them that are going to be led into all truth? Well, some say this is limited to the first disciples. I don't think that's the case. I think it primarily has it's primarily for them, because it's these men that after Jesus went, it's these men that proclaimed the message of Jesus. It's these men that caused the scriptures to be written. It's these men who established the church. And therefore, primarily, it's a message for them. But I believe it has a wider application to disciples in every age. You see, the Holy Spirit still functions in this way. He functioned in a special way for the early disciples, the apostles, leading them to deliver and explain new truths. But you know, it's the Holy Spirit's role to reveal truth to us, not new truth. He didn't even reveal new truth to the first disciples. Verse 13, he will speak on his own. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. But you know, the revelation of Jesus' truth by the Holy Spirit is the means by which Jesus was glorified. God was glorified by the Father through his death, by Jesus' death on the Father was glorified by Jesus through his death on the cross. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by revealing truth to his disciples. So we come to something of a conclusion. We need to see that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. He takes truth from Jesus, makes it known to us, and we bring glory to Jesus by taking what has been revealed to us through his word and through his Holy Spirit and allowing his word to impact in our lives day by day throughout the week. Your life and my life is to be lived for the glory of Jesus and the Father, and it is lived for the glory of Jesus and the Father when we proclaim him by our lives and by our witness. What resources do we have? What resources did the first disciples have? The resources that they had, the resources that we have, is the Holy Spirit. Have all these up now, please. So, as we conclude, the Holy Spirit to them and to us was a counselor, one who would draw alongside them, one who would support them. He's the testifier. He would both testify to the world about Jesus, and he would enable them to testify to the world about Jesus. So it's true of us. He's the one who came as the convictor. We can look into Acts and see the way in which men came under conviction. People are coming under conviction today. It's the only way in which people will come into the kingdom of God. And he is the one who brings glory to Jesus. Well, I pray that you and I, too, will bring glory to Jesus as we allow his Holy Spirit to work within us so that we, too, might be disciples of Jesus in the 21st century, bringing glory to him. Let's just pray. Father, we so much thank you.